watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all of the saints. Now, how does a lost, agnostic, rock and jazz drummer, saturated with all kinds of illegal drugs and alcohol, living the whole life that goes with being a rock and jazz musician, how does that person get so changed and so transformed that he is standing before you teaching on the biblical path to an effective prayer life? Well, it happened because I had a wife that got born again, and she began passionately and persistently praying for my lost soul. Friends, if you could back up to 1980 in New Orleans, Louisiana, and you could pick one person out of that crowd that would be standing before you teaching this week, I would have been one of the last you picked. But God had a plan for the salvation of my soul, and God used the changed life of my wife. He used her passionate, persevering prayers for me, and then ultimately one night in the middle of the night, He used the gospel through a TV preacher of all people. This man was preaching the true gospel, and God that night shined the light of the glorious gospel on my blinded mind. And I fell on my knees, and through a simple prayer of Bible repentance and saving faith, that began a tremendous adventure of prayer with the Lord that has lasted for 26 years. And these last 23 years of being in full-time evangelism and living by faith, I have seen the Lord answer literally hundreds, if not thousands, of prayers exceedingly and abundantly above all I could have ever asked or thought. And if you're converted here this morning, your life began with prayer. Your Christian life began with prayer. You cried out one time in repentance and faith for the Lord to have mercy on your soul. You cried out in prayer for the Lord to save your soul and forgive your sin and redeem you from destruction. You cried out for the Lord to come and live on the throne of your life. Your Christian life began in the atmosphere of prayer. And if your Christian life is going to grow, it must grow in the atmosphere of prayer. Notice number one, a fruitful prayer life is essential to every aspect of a growing relationship with God. Do you remember that Jesus said in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that you might know the Father and Jesus Christ His Son." This is eternal life. It's not getting to heaven when you die. Eternal life is coming into an intimate, personal, love, life-transforming relationship with the Father and the Son. Knowing Him in this love relationship. But 2 Peter 3:18, in that verse, God commands us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But how do we advance in this sphere of grace and knowledge? How do we, as Paul says, how are we built up in the knowledge of God? Well, friends, it happens not only through the study and application of the Word of God, but it also must happen through intimate fellowship with the Lord in prayer. You have no resources to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ in and of yourself. You can only mature in victorious living. You can only grow in sanctifying grace and intimate knowledge of the Lord as you are helped from above. So we must be availing ourselves to all kinds of prayer. That's why Paul began that verse 18 by saying, "Praying always with all prayer." Our prayers are to be ascending to the throne of grace on every occasion, for every need, for every single reason. Now, we know as we begin this study this week that no one's relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ will rise above their prayer life. If your prayer life is consistent and strong, then your relationship with Jesus is going to be consistent and strong. If your prayer life is inconsistent and weak, then your love relationship with Jesus will be inconsistent and weak. I'm saying that our prayer life is at the very center of our love relationship with the Lord, and it is essential to a growing intimacy with the Lord. But we must understand, brothers and sisters, as we begin this week, that prayer is not primarily concerned about what we can get from God. Prayer is primarily concerned about what God desires to do in us and through us for His glory. Notice number two. This duty and delight of effective prayer should be a common duty and delight of all godly believers. God has said a great deal about prayer in the Word of God. Why? Because we have a great need to pray. We cannot live this Christian life in the power of our flesh. We cannot do the works of God in the power of our flesh. We must live the Christian life and do the work of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we're going to display these realities in our life, prayer must be one of the top priorities of our Christian life. Notice Acts 2, verse 42, a powerful verse describing the New Testament book of Acts believers. Listen to what it says. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in breaking of bread and in prayers. What does he say there? They were studying doctrine, knowing and applying the Scripture. They were involved in fellowship, as our brother Deacon said, stimulating one another unto love and good works. The breaking of the bread, which means observing the Lord's Supper together. And he says prayer, both individually and corporately as the body of Christ. I'm saying to you this morning that prayer and the ministry of the Word are as essential as a soldier having two legs to go to battle. If you were going to the war in Iraq, your commander would not be concerned about whether you have a right leg or a left leg. Your commander knows it is absolutely vital that you must have both legs. And if you're going to be an effective spiritual soldier in this spiritual warfare that we find ourselves living in, then we need both legs of effective prayer and the ministry of the Word. What are you saying to us, Brother Ed, in these moments of introduction? Notice number three. The Holy Spirit does not flow through methods. The Holy Spirit flows through mighty men, and may I say women, of effective prayer. It has well been said that the springs of spiritual life flow from the secret place of prayer. And nothing is impossible to the born-again believer who has learned how to communicate in heaven by standing in the gap and wrestling with the Lord and seeking the Lord in prayer. But if you're born again, you are aware not only of the tremendous delight of prayer, but you are aware that prayer is a tremendous battle and a fierce discipline as a soldier in the army of the Lord. It's not easy to spend quality, priority, consistent, daily time in prayer, is it? It's much easier to be distracted and detoured away from prayer. It's much easier to become tired or weary or distracted during prayer. I'm saying it's much easier to accomplish any other activity in this Christian life than it is to consistently conquer in this area of prayer. But one man said, listen, that prayer not only prepares us for the great work of the Christian ministry, he said prayer is the great work of the Christian ministry. Did you hear that? Prayer is the great work of the Christian ministry. And as we think about the body of Christ, as we think about Middle Valley Baptist Church, no church's genuine spiritual effectiveness will rise above its corporate prayer life. No matter how many other activities you are involved in, listen, the church's true spiritual success is intimately connected with its prayer life. And brothers and sisters, your church will not have the power and the passion that God desires it to have for prayer unless your personal prayer life is what it ought to be before the Lord. Let me ask you this morning, if everyone in this church prayed like you do, what kind of church would this be? The church is not a building. It's not a facility on Middle Valley Road. It is the born-again people who make up the church. And our personal prayer life, to a significant degree, determines the level and effectiveness of the church's prayer life, whether it is unto a positive effect or unto a negative effect. Now, I'm just getting in the introduction here. Notice number 4. You will be fiercely opposed and continually hindered in this matter of prayer, not only by the devil, but also by your own flesh. When it is time to spend priority, quality, consistent time in prayer, Satan will always bring to your mind many things that you are responsible to do. He will tempt you to do all kinds of things, and they may be good things. They may even be Christian things. And he will tempt you to do those things instead of first spending quality, priority, consistent time praying about those things. So what should my strategy be against the enemy of my soul? Oh, I must submit myself to God and resist the devil in this area of his temptations, listen, to be negligent in the most essential issue of your Christian life. But not only the devil, do you know your flesh is fiercely opposed to you having a quality, consistent, priority time in prayer every day? Do you know the more spiritual any activity is, the more violent will be the opposition of your flesh? I've never felt any opposition in my flesh when I decided I was going to sit down and watch a football or a basketball game. But if I purpose to spend quality, priority, consistent time in prayer, immediately I feel my flesh rising up in opposition. So what must I do? Listen, I need to, by the Spirit, put to death the deeds of the flesh. I must discipline my body and bring it under subjection in this essential priority area of my life. I must set my affections on things above and not the things of this world. If I'm going to conquer in prayer, then I must present myself to the Lord as a living sacrifice, as a holy sacrifice, purposefully set apart from my flesh's agendas and purposefully set apart unto God's agendas if I'm going to be a victorious conqueror in this essential area of prayer. I'm saying, brothers and sisters, if you truly desire to be changed and you desire to see others change, it is only going to happen through prayer and the ministry of the Word. Now, with this introduction in mind, I have a couple of important questions that we must answer from God's Word as we want to think about for the first two sessions our confidence in prayer. Notice number 5. On what basis can we come to the throne of a holy God of the universe with confidence in prayer? Well, turn your workbook in page 2 and let's think about this question. Now remember, God is a holy God. He is infinitely pure. He is moral perfection. And God despises sin. He abhors sin. He hates sin. And God's requirement for escaping His judgment and entering into His presence in heaven is a perfect righteousness. So on what basis can you possibly attempt to enter into the perfectly holy presence of God and not immediately be cast away from His presence? On what basis could you enter into the presence of a holy God and even exist for 1 second in His presence, much less experience any answers to prayer? Well, that leads me to the first essential truth that we want to understand concerning the biblical path to an effective prayer life. Notice it, Roman numeral 1, our confidence in effective prayer. Notice Hebrews 2:17 there in your workbook. The Scripture says, therefore, in all things, He, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, He had to be made like His brethren, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of His people. Now, as we think about our confidence in prayer, what is this verse saying to us this morning? Notice number 1. The source for our confidence is found in the Lord Jesus Christ and His work as our great high priest. You and I can have confidence in our prayer life because we have a great high priest. The Lord Jesus is called high priest 23 times in the book of Hebrews. Of chapters 2 all the way through chapters 10 of the book of Hebrews are focused on the priesthood of the Lord Jesus. And the book of Hebrews is based on the principles of the Old Testament Levitical priesthood that Jesus Christ has perfectly fulfilled. All of the Old Covenant sacrificial system and all of its types and its symbols pointed toward the substance, the fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of those Old Testament ceremonies and types and symbols of the Old Testament have all been fully and completely fulfilled in the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, this morning I have a high priest seated in the Holy of Holies at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Amen? And His priesthood is essential to the redemption of His people. But not only that, His priesthood is essential to our confidence to enter into God's holy presence in prayer. Notice the first part there, verse 17. He had to be made like His brethren. What is God saying there in that little phrase? Notice number 2. God the Son took on a sinless human nature to demonstrate His mercy to His people and His faithfulness to His Father by satisfying God's requirement for sin and obtaining a full forgiveness for His people. God the Son assumed our nature, but without our corruption. God became a man without a sin nature. The Scripture says He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but He knew no sin. Our great high priest was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. What a paradox. What a mystery. How could a person be tempted to sin and at the same time not be able to sin? Well, it's because Mary was Jesus' earthly mother, but God is His Father. It was the Holy Spirit who supernaturally planted that holy seed in Mary's womb. And friends, because Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked on this earth as the Son of Man, nothing within Jesus could contaminate Him, and nothing outside of the Lord Jesus could make an evil impression on Him. Notice number 3, Hebrews 7:26 says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners." Now that word holy in Hebrews 7:26 is speaking about Jesus' relationship with His Father. As He walked on the earth as the Son of Man, He was without any moral contamination as far as His relationship to His Father. Jesus could say, "I always do the things that please my Father. I always do His will." The Father kept saying from heaven. He said it at Jesus' baptism. He said it at the Mount of Transfiguration. "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." But not only does He call Jesus holy, the writer of Hebrews calls Him, do you see it? Harmless. And that is speaking of His perfectly sinful response toward other men. No one could say that there was any malice or evil or sin in the Lord Jesus. In John 8:46, Jesus could say, "Which of you convicts me of sin?" And no one could. Even the Roman procurator, Pontius Pilate, had to say, "I find no fault in Him." The Lord Jesus was completely innocent and pure before men. But thirdly, Hebrews 7:26 calls Jesus undefiled, separate from sinners. And that is speaking of His sinless purity within Himself. He had no sin nature because He was God the Son, and so there was no source within Him that could produce any sin of attitude or affection or action or word or motive. But verse 17 of Hebrews 2 says, "This holy, harmless, undefiled God the Son had to be made like His brethren." Why did He have to be made like His brethren? And what does this have to do with our confidence in prayer? Notice in your workbook, verse 17, second half of the verse. Here's the reason: that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest. So that He could be merciful to sinners like you and me, and so He could be faithful to His Father in perfectly completing the Father's mission. God was manifest in the flesh so that He could live a perfectly righteous life, and so that He could march up to the cross of Calvary, not only as the great high priest, but as the Lamb of God, not only as the offerer of the sacrifice, but the offering, the sacrifice Himself. And there He presented Himself as the sinless substitute to take the fury that you deserve to take for your sin, to take the wrath, to take the judgment that God was going to pour out on you, you see, the judgment that you deserve for your sin. And Jesus took it so He could intercede as our great high priest. But not only that, also so He could sympathize with us in our temptations, our trials, our struggles, our sufferings, and our sorrows. Notice the bottom of page 2 there. Very familiar verse to you. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. Notice number 4. What is God saying to us there in that verse on page 3? The Lord Jesus Christ, number 4, is abundantly qualified to sympathize with us in all of our human temptations and trials. If we never had a great high priest who could experience our trials and temptations, we would feel discouraged in attempting to overcome those trials and temptations and struggles ourselves. But brothers and sisters, our great high priest is overflowing with tender sympathy toward us, for He was subjected to all the trials and the troubles and temptations that we go through in this human flesh and walking in this fallen world. For example, are you persecuted? Jesus was persecuted. Are you suffering in poverty? I doubt it here in America, but if you are today, if you're struggling financially, Jesus had no place to lay His head. Are you being rejected by family, friends, neighbors, relatives, because you're living a Christ-centered life? Oh, your Lord and Savior was despised and rejected of men. Maybe you're here this morning and you're suffering bodily pain this morning. Oh, your Lord and Savior suffered in the extremes of human pain. Are you here and this week you have been severely tempted? Oh, friends, your Lord and Savior was tempted unto the utter limits of human temptation. But I want to tell you this morning that our great High Priest victoriously conquered over every trial and trouble and temptation without one single sin. Amen? And do you understand that it is only one who has never surrendered to the full strength and intensity of every temptation who can completely understand the full strength and intensity of every temptation? Our Lord Jesus walked through every trial, every trouble, every temptation that you will ever face, so He can sympathize with you today. And brothers and sisters, our great high priest gives you and I this victorious invitation this morning in number 5. Notice it. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Because we have a great high priest who is victorious and compassionate, we can come to His throne today in great confidence and assurance. We have access into the throne room of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have assistance from the omnipotent, omniscient Lord of the universe. Brothers and sisters, our great high priest is seated on the throne of the universe this morning, and all authority has been given unto Him in the heavens and on the earth. So it is foolish to fight our battle in our own strength, in our own weakness, in our own fallen human wisdom. when we can come to the King of Kings, when we can come to the throne of our prophet, our priest, and our king, and seek His unlimited strength and infinite wisdom. I want to tell you this morning, if you're born again, God invites you to come with confidence into the presence of the King of the universe this morning, because He's not only the Lord of creation sitting on the throne of the universe, if you're born again, He is your great high priest. And though He is infinitely set above us, He is filled with tender concern and compassion and sympathy toward us. His throne is a throne of grace. It is a throne of mercy this morning. So it should be our delight to be found often at that throne. Amen? Number six, our assurance of salvation, our confession of faith, and our confidence in prayer rest on the reality that we have a great high priest. Every blessing that we receive as a believer, every provision that is supplied in this life, every power and ability to serve the Lord, to witness for the Lord, to work with the Lord, all of it comes fully and freely to us because of Jesus' high priestly ministry. And why should this give you and I great confidence to pray this morning? Notice the middle of page 3 in Hebrews 7, verses 23 through 25. It's speaking of the Lord Jesus, first the Old Testament priest. Notice, also there were many priests because they were prevented by death from continuing. But He, the Lord Jesus, because He continues forever as an unchangeable priesthood, therefore He is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. You see, brothers and sisters, Jesus has an eternal, unchangeable priesthood. His priesthood is not like the temporary priesthood of the Old Testament priest. He continues forever at the right hand of the Majesty on high. His great work on the earth as our great high priest is finished. He has entered into the heavenly holy of holies to sit down at the right hand of the Father. And listen, in full and universal authority today. Now, there is a sense in which high priestly work is finished when we think about the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is another sense in which He has continual activities conducted in His enthroned position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Notice number 7. Jesus' priestly function of intercession is intimately related to His position of exaltation. Remember, His first function as priest involved His humiliation. God left the glories of heaven and took on the form of a bondservant and lived a sinless life and became obedient even unto the death of the cross. But His second function as priest involves His mighty exaltation as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. His position in glory at the Father's right hand. His position of exalted deity and omnipotent authority. God has highly exalted Him. He's given Him a name above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. What are you saying, Brother Ed? I'm saying that the One who is my great high priest is also the Lord of the universe. And His presence and position before the Father, His glorified position as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, is the absolute guarantee that all the prayers that he prayed for his people in John 17 will be fully and finally answered. Isn't that wonderful? Remember the great high priestly prayer when the Lord begins it and he says, Father, you have given me authority over all flesh. And then he begins to pray for the love gift that the Father has given him. And if you're here this morning and you're born from above by the grace of God, do you understand that Jesus was praying for you almost 2,000 years before you existed? He surely was. If you are converted, if you are a true disciple of Christ, Jesus was praying for you almost 2,000 years before you were even born. In that great high priestly prayer in verse 20, he says, I do not pray for these alone, not only the disciples who are walking the earth at that time, but listen, I'm also praying for those who will believe in me. And that's you if you're converted. The Lord Jesus Christ was praying for everyone that belongs to Him and for all their spiritual needs almost 2,000 years before we existed. And those prayers, listen, they continually stream forth to the Father. And Jesus finished work in His substitutionary sacrifice, and His exalted position as the Lord of the universe is the guarantee that all of those prayers that He prayed for you will be continually answered, fully answered, and finally answered. Isn't that wonderful? That is absolutely amazing, friends. But not only that, notice number 8. The answers to Jesus' prayers for His people constantly stream forth from the Father to us. The Father answers the Son's prayers by performing the good pleasure of His will in us and through us. The Father answers the Son's prayers by giving us the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit who is provided to bring forth those answers in us and through us. And not only that, the Father answers the Son's prayers by providing the grace for us to fulfill God's works that He has preordained for us to walk in. Yes, the sacrifice on earth is finished. It is once for all done. But His intercession for us continues at the right hand of the Father. He never ceases to make intercession for the saints. Friends, that ought to give us great confidence in prayer this morning. Amen? He is able to save to the uttermost. Now, I have a question for you. Are you saved by His sacrifice on the cross? Or are you saved by His continual intercession in glory? Are you saved by the shedding of His blood at Calvary? It is finished, paid in full. Or are you saved by His presence in intercession in heaven at the right hand of God? Well, here's the answer, number 9. We are saved by both His sacrifice and His intercession. If Jesus' work were finished, but He did not present it in person to the Father, it would have been useless. But if Jesus would have just come and walked the earth and then gone back to His Father without the sinless sacrifice, that would have been useless. I'm saying that we are saved by both His sacrifice at Calvary and His continual intercession because both are absolutely essential. You see, He made that once and for all sacrifice at the cross, but then He went behind the heavenly veil in the Holy of Holies in glory and presented that sacrifice at the true mercy seat in glory. And what happened on earth? Which was the guarantee that the Father fully accepted Jesus' sacrifice? You remember the physical type of that heavenly veil, that physical type that was in Jerusalem? It was 10 feet high. It was 7 inches thick. But when Jesus cried, "It is finished," a supernatural event took place that verified that the Father had fully accepted the sacrifice of the Son. And what was that event? Notice number 10. The physical type of that spiritual veil in the heavenlies was torn from top to bottom by the mighty hand of God. God supernaturally split that veil, signifying to us that the sacrifice is totally accepted and the way is open for us to enter into the Holy of Holies with our prayers and our petitions. I want to tell you, precious friend, if you are born again, as we sang this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ bears His name, bears your name on His chest as He resides in the true holy place in glory. And every blessing that comes to us flows through His ministry of intercession in the true sanctuary in heaven. And our hearts ought to be filled with praise and thanksgiving and worship this morning, both for His glorious sacrifice at Calvary and also for His continuing intercession on our behalf. Now I will just for the last few moments here, I want you to see two more things quickly. I want to stop right on time there and we'll pick up this evening. Notice there are two more heavenly activities performed by our great high priest in his ministry of intercession. Notice page 4 there in our workbook. I've already spoken about his priestly ministry of sympathetic assistance to us. He understands our battles of temptation. He sympathizes with us and he's able to assist us, to help us in every temptation, to walk through it in victory. But now also notice another heavenly activity performed by our great high priest this morning. Notice number 1, his priestly activity of effectual vindication. I'm seeking to give you confidence in prayer this morning. Notice 1 John 2 and verse 1. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, this area of intercession is related to our battles of sin as we walk through this Christian life. Because you see, brothers and sisters, my relationship with God is not only a love relationship, it is also a legal relationship. What do you mean by a legal relationship? And how does Jesus' ministry of intercession benefit the true believer concerning this legal relationship? Notice letter A. Jesus' ministry of effectual vindication wonderfully blesses us by vindicating the perfect holiness and inflexible justice of God. Now, you know this verse in your workbook. Galatians 3:10 says, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the law." The Bible says, "Accursed, condemned, eternally judged is everyone who does not continue in all the moral law of God." And the Bible says if you've kept all the law of God and you only broke one point on one occasion, you're guilty of shattering the entire law. Now, how many of you have broken one of God's laws on one occasion? If you have, raise your hand. If your hand's not up, you're breaking one right now. We've got a big problem. The Bible says accursed is everyone who does not continue in all the law. Oh, but notice the good news in Galatians 3:13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Jesus perfectly kept the law of God by living a perfectly righteous life. Then He became at the cross the curse bearer on behalf of His people who had the curse of the broken law hanging over our heads. He took my sin of breaking the moral law and He gave me His righteousness of perfectly obeying the law. And as my perfect advocate before the Father, He effectually vindicates the perfect holiness and inflexible justice of God on my behalf in the holy courtroom above. Notice letter B. How does this give me confidence in prayer? Letter B says, this makes it possible for us to receive undeserved blessings even though we are still unworthy sinners. Now, in the middle of page 4, a very familiar verse to you, says 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But if you study that verse in the original language, there's a sense of continuation in that verse. It actually says, if we are the ones continually confessing our sins, He is faithful and just to be continually forgiving us of all unrighteousness. We know that continual confession of sin is actually an indication that genuine conversion has occurred in a person's life. We know that sin is a continuing issue in our lives, even as born-again children of God. Yes, we are new creations in Christ. But friends, I'm still incarcerated in this desperately wicked flesh, and my flesh is no better than it was the day before I got saved. And there is a continuing war within me. The spirit wars against the flesh. The flesh lusts against the spirit. And there are times when we struggle and stumble and fall into sin. And this is a reality that will cause us to struggle with discouragement. This struggle with sin is a reality that will often break our hearts. So what is the answer? What is the solution involving Jesus as our advocate above? Notice letter C. But if any man sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. When we stumble and fall into sin and we are tempted to be discouraged and defeated, what must we do? Oh, we must flee to the advocate. Because Jesus is our defense attorney in the courtroom of the universe. Amen? And His presence before the Father finally and completely vindicates me before the inflexible justice and holiness of God. The advocate clears my name in God's courtroom. So I have a clean record before my Father. I have no guilt in a legal sense before God as the judge, and the accuser of the brethren has no grounds to accuse me in God's courtroom. Well, if this is true, Brother Ed, and when I sin, it is true that I have an attorney, I have an advocate with the Father, the righteous one, who has already cleared me in the courtroom of God, wouldn't this be a license to sin? Oh no, friends, if you truly understand this truth, it won't be a license to sin. This truth will inspire you to pursue holiness. And it will break your heart when you sin. Why? Because we realize that when we sin and we look to the advocate is looking on us. You remember when Peter failed the Lord so grievously, denied the Lord 3 times, and he looked over and he saw Jesus looking at him. And the look of the advocate broke his heart over his sin. And he wailed and wept over his sin, and he humbly and thoroughly repented and was restored. The biblical reality that I have an advocate with the Father does not give me a license to sin. It should give me a greater love for my imputed righteousness. It should give me a greater passion to pursue practical righteousness. It should give me a greater desire to live in a way that would please my Father. It should give me a greater sensitivity to sin, but it also should give me a greater confidence when I fall. Because when I fall as a born-again child of God, I don't run and hide from God like Adam and Eve did. I run to the Advocate. And I confess my sin. And I am to be quick to repent and forsake that sin and claim the reality that I have effectual vindication before my Father. Amen? But one last ministry of Jesus, and it'll only take a second, and we'll close. Number two, his priestly activity of acceptable presentation. And that is thinking about Jesus' high priestly ministry, not only as our advocate and intercessor, but as our mediator. Notice Hebrews 13:15. Therefore by him, that's speaking of the Lord Jesus, therefore by him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Notice the bottom of page 4, letter A. As a holy priesthood, we are called to offer up spiritual sacrifices that are acceptable to God. But how can the prayers of a sinner be acceptable to God? How can your prayer and my prayer, the petitions of people contaminated with all of this flesh and weakness and frailty, how can any service we do, any labor, any witnessing, worship, including our petitions of prayer, how can they be acceptable to God? The best of my prayer is contaminated with enough sin to damn me to hell immediately. As a matter of fact, there's already been enough sin in my teaching this morning to damn me to hell immediately. And there's enough flesh and sin in your prayer, your worship this morning, your witness, your walk with the Lord to damn you to hell, to be eternally separated from God. So how can we offer up spiritual sacrifices of prayer, or for that matter, any other service that is pleasing to God? Did you notice it at the beginning of verse 15? Therefore, by him. By our mediator. Notice letter B, page 5 there, the last point. Our intercessor takes our sacrifices and service and clothes them in his perfect mediation. It is only through Jesus' mediation that we can offer personal prayers on our heart that find any acceptability in the presence of a pure and holy God. It is only through the mediation of Jesus that anything we do as a believer can be acceptable to God. Because we have a mediator, listen, he purifies our prayers that are polluted with all kinds of fleshly faultings and frailty and sin and self. He takes it and he mediates it and makes it an acceptable fragrance to the Father. Isn't that beautiful today? To know that if you are a born-again child of God today, you have an intercessor at the right hand of God. You have an advocate before the Father. You have a mediator that can take your service and your prayer with all of its fleshly struggles, and make it acceptable to a holy God. Friends, that ought to give us confidence in prayer. Amen? We have a great high priest, Brother Gray.
Thank you so much, Brother Ed. All right, here's what we need to do. We've got a lot of material he's covered this morning. I want to ask you this afternoon, go back over your workbook at home, look at the answers that you wrote in, and spend some time this afternoon. It's too cold to get outside and do a thing. So just spend some time with this notebook and look back over this and think through it. Then come back tonight at 6 o'clock and we will continue the teaching. We'll have two 45-minute sessions this evening. So plan to come and be ready to think. And we're just excited about what God's going to do with this. This is so important. I was just sitting there thinking. Ed said that what he wanted to do in this opening session was to provide a foundation. Think about a fellow who goes out and builds this foundation, a wonderful foundation of a house, and somebody comes and says, you know, what's it going to be? And he says, well, it's finished. Now, what's it going to be? That's it. That's all I'm going to do. Well, we'd think that man was crazy, wouldn't we? If he just built a foundation, got to have something to go on top of it. Well, tonight, that's what we're going to work on. Tonight, Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday night. Now, I want to ask you to remember this. Ed has come here by invitation of our church. And he pours his heart out, as you can tell, when he teaches and he preaches. And we want to do our best as a congregation, as a church, to support his ministry. And I want to ask you, in your giving, we'll be receiving offerings all of our meetings tonight, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Please be generous in supporting Ed and his ministry. It makes it possible for him to go to the next place. So let's remember that. Mickey's going to come and make just a couple of quick announcements, and he'll dismiss us.
A couple quick things. First of all, typically the third Sunday of every month we have church council, but because of this conference this week, we're canceling church council for tonight. So no church council this evening. I did want to say a quick word about yesterday. We had our awards night for upper basketball. And I want to say a huge thank you to all the people that helped out in so many ways. And I just want to mention some different groups. We had a committee that basically planned. Last night we had an award ceremony at 5 o'clock for the younger kids. We had a meal in our gym at 6 o'clock. And then came back over here at 7 o'clock for the older kids and had a second awards night. And this committee kind of planned all of it out. And I want to thank that committee, David Sneed, Nancy Smith, and Laura Bates. We're the three that steered that committee. Also, I want to thank all the people that were involved in Upward, especially Ray McClure and Mike Murphy, who was the coordinators this year, for all the coaches that gave up their time to help with the teams. Thank you so much. For our AV people that helped out last night with a lot of things on AV, people that helped in the parking, people on the social committee that helped put the food together, decorating. Thank you so much. All the community groups and other people that provided the food. Our welcome team for greeting people. Our ushers. Our video guys that shot some videos and put together a slideshow. Shane Ricketts, who shared his testimony by video. Our cleanup crew. And hopefully I didn't forget any groups. But if you're one of any of those groups I just mentioned, I'll ask you if you would at this time to please stand. If you're involved in anything that I mentioned a lot of things. Thank you so much. Last night we decided to put $1,500 of Upward back into last night to just support the ministry and do some special things for our coaches. And I feel like last night truly was our church was being very missional and really serving our community. And thank you so much again to all those that helped out. This time I'd like to recognize Ronnie Stanford for our strategic planning team.
For the benefit of those that could not attend our informational meeting and business meeting last Sunday night concerning our gym renovation into a multi-purpose building, Also included with that was the expansion of the parking lot and a youth ministry center area. The church did approve these projects, and so we're planning to move forward with that. We're hoping that within the next 2 weeks, our bank loan will be finalized. And so starting around March the 1st, you should start seeing some activity in that area over there by the gym. And the first thing maybe you need to look forward to seeing is the relocating of our air conditioners. They've got to be moved to where the gym can be expanded at the back end. So we're real excited about this, and we want you to continue to remember this project in your prayers, because, you know, this project is not about buildings. It's about furnishing buildings to where we can reach people for the Lord. So that's what it's about.
Let's stand together and I'll close this with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, I just, first of all, want to pray for forgiveness. Many times I live my own life as if I can be victorious walking with Christ without constantly going to you in prayer and humbling myself before you. Lord, I thank you for the teaching this morning. I pray, Lord, that that you would help us as a congregation to humble ourselves this week so that we can hear from your word, and Lord, that this church truly would be a beacon to this community through our prayer lives. Lord, I just pray again that you would just bless Ed as he preaches your word. And Lord, just give us your grace and mercy this week for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.